to the Lord. I will sing the Lord a new song. Boy, something's not right. Okay, well, let's start that one over again. I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord. I will sing the Lord a new song. I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord. I will sing the Lord a new song. I will praise Him, for He has triumphed victoriously. I will praise Him, for He has triumphed victoriously. I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord. I will sing the Lord a new song. I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord. I will sing the Lord a new song. I will praise Him, for He has triumphed victoriously. I will praise Him, for He has triumphed victoriously. I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord. I will sing the Lord a new song. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee, thus will I bless Thee. I will lift up my hands unto Thy name. I lift my hands up unto Thy name. I lift my hands up unto Thy name. I lift my hands up, thus will I bless Thee. I will lift up my hands unto Thy name. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee, thus will I bless Thee. I will lift up my hands unto Thy name. I lift my hands up unto Thy name. I lift my hands up unto Thy name. I lift my hands up, thus will I bless Thee. I will lift up my hands unto Thy name. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Glory, glory, and
created,
hast
all things created, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy.
God, we're so thankful that we're able to be here and study your word. You are so worthy, Lord. Thank you for saving our souls.
Yes.
We pray for Pastor Carey tonight that his teaching would be great and that it would go straight to our hearts, Lord, so that we might remember and apply it to our lives.
Yes.
Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tonight we're going to be in Psalms 112 to 118. And these psalms, as I said in the beginning, are significant. In fact, we're going to mention them again on Sunday. Sunday we will be in the third part of John's account of Jesus' discourse at the temple when he was going through the Feast of Tabernacles. And as you're going to see, these psalms are going to be the psalms that I will refer to in the study on Sunday. So if you come, you know, being here on Wednesday night, you're getting a heads up ahead of everybody else. I'm going to refer to them, and you go, oh, yeah, I know what those are. Because these are very special psalms. These psalms were sung as part of a set of psalms, specifically 113 to 118. They were called the Egyptian Hillel. Hillel being hallelujah. And it was part of the Egyptian Hillel because these were psalms that were written with the emphasis of coming out of Egypt, or the Exodus experience, and they were praise psalms. And much of the events that we see both in the Feast of Booths and Passover all commemorate the Exodus coming out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the Promised Land. So these are specific songs that were written towards that. And they are all praise songs that are there. We will finish 118 tonight, and then next week we will start Psalm 119. Which will be a feat in itself, because if you've been with us if you come to a Wednesday morning study, we tackled Psalm 119, and I don't know, what do you think? We were in it like a year? Yeah, we're not doing a year. I'm not quite sure how far we're going to get into Psalm 119 and whether we'll do it in one night or two nights, but we're not going to spend a year on it for sure. But as we move through these psalms, because we want to get through the Bible in our lifetime, so we're going to keep on moving, right? So in Psalm 112, again, these are praise psalms, and this whole section is all meant to be able to sing together. The author of 112, we don't know who it is. It's a wisdom psalm. It's also an acrostic, so it's using Hebrew letters to be able to display this. And acrostics are one of the ways that people were helped in memorizing what these psalms were, especially Psalm 119. Those were all parts of it. So as we take a look at this psalm, it doesn't translate into English like it does in the Hebrew acrostic, but it is a psalm that is full of wise sayings. But there are wise sayings in comparisons to be able to understand and praise the Lord for these things. So as we take a look at this, we'll read through it and then I'll unpack it. Psalm 112, verse 1, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld, and he will not fear until he looks to the satisfaction of his adversaries. And he has given freely to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever, and his horn will be exalted in honor. Now, here's the interesting thing. All of that is about the righteous. One verse for the wicked. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Nine verses are given to the righteous man, the one that is blessed. One verse depicts the guy that was just the wicked guy, and we'll take a look at that. But we start out with verse 1, where it answers the question, praise the Lord, how blessed is the man? Well, who is the man that's blessed? If you were to go onto the New York's bestseller list and you were to try to find out how to make your money or how to be happy or maybe the best life you can have now or whatever man-made system that people come up with to try to be happy, and there's a bunch of them, isn't there? Everybody's writing a new book. Your best life yet to happen right now, or 10 ways to happiness, or all these other things. I can tell you, God describes one way to be blessed. Fear the Lord. You say, well, how does that work? What do you mean? Be afraid of God? Terror? Is that what he's talking about? No, he's not talking about that. The word fear that's here has this idea of respect and honor. We have a problem in our Western world today with respect, don't we? We don't have respect as a culture for things or for people or for institutions or for positions. We know that because we could take a look at how our government responded in the State of the Union yesterday. And how some people sat down and some people stood up and all of the other things and all the other stuff. You got to respect the office. Paul tells us in Romans 13, pray for the government. We have police officers, and I didn't do a count, but we had another officer shot again. I have no idea how many. I think we're at maybe 6 since January that have been shot and killed. We don't have a respect for law enforcement. We have children that don't have respect for parents. We don't have respect for teachers. And all of these things. And we wonder why we're an upside-down world and messed up. But the context of 1:12 says the blessed man, who is the blessed man? He says here in verse 1, he's the one that fears the Lord. The one who fears the Lord and who greatly delights in his commandments. The two elements, the fear of the Lord and then taking delight in his word and what he tells us to do. And again, many people don't want to be told what to do. God's not some big ogre up in heaven that's giving you this huge list and saying, you know, here's the 10 things that you got to do because I hate you. No, these are all good things. If you were to take a look at the law, and we did, as he gave it to Israel, isn't the law all given for their benefit? To bring structure and organization into the community so that they would all cohabitate well? But that bucks against our sinful nature because I want to do what I want. I want what I want at the least cost to self. That person is not blessed as we see in verse 10. But the blessed man is blessed because he fears the Lord and he delights in his commandments. As we're going to take a look at even in Psalm 1 but also in Psalm 119. Notice the outpouring of it. The three things that are there in verses 2 through 5. The blessed man gets these things. What are the things he gets? He gets a posterity, a great posterity. Look at verse 2. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. In other words, his kids. If you raise your kids, if you fear the Lord, your kids will be raised to fear and respect God. Right? I mean, that's the whole purpose. But I can tell you this, if you're an adult and you don't have the fear and respect and honor towards God, your kids are not going to do that. They're going to grow up just like you or worse. You know how I know that? I can take a look at how your kids eat. And a lot of them will eat just like you. Because they watch you. They watch how you respond. They watch how you act. As you're driving down the road and the things that you say, it's amazing what comes. I've been in children's ministry and working with kids for over 30 years. And the things that come out of these kids' mouths, they don't come up with on their own. They heard some adult say these things. And it's amazing what comes out of their mouth. But the man that fears the Lord is going to have a great posterity. His descendants are going to be mighty on the earth. And that's the promise of God. Another promise is prosperity. In other words, personal possessions. The one that fears the Lord is going to be blessed by God with these possessions. Notice he says, wealth and riches are in his house, and righteousness endures forever. So within this, we see this great blessing of God. And a lot of people, they say, well, you know, God owes me, and if I have enough faith, I'm going to have enough possessions. All I need is a little bit more faith, and God's going to give me more stuff. No. No. Fear and respect means, God, you're God, I'm not. I respect you and I fear you, and I get whatever you need from me. But God's not going to bless you if you don't respect him. God owes you how much? Nothing. Big fat zero. He doesn't owe you anything. But so many times we think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm the child of the king, and God owes me all this. No, he doesn't. But we owe God everything. Everything. As we're going to see. He goes on talking about the blessed man and what he does in 3 through 5. And he says that the last part, he says, his righteousness will endure forever. Light arises in darkness, gracious and compassionate. What is he really talking about? The blessed man that fears and respects God lives a life out of praise by deeds and compassion in the community. In other words, if your vertical is right with God, then how you respond to the people around you is going to be demonstrated in your loving action, your benevolence. In other words, you see somebody has need, you go help them meet that need. You show compassion and you show kindness. You become that light in the world. It carries this idea of a benevolence act towards one another, and the righteousness connects you with God. Turn over in your Bibles to Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. In Micah 6, 6 through 8, as Micah, the prophet, would write this, he says this, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in 1,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then he responds, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? This is what God requires. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, when you have the right relationship with God, then you're doing justly with other people. Righteously, you're showing benevolence. You want to pay back God for all that he's given you, including eternal life? Then love others. As God has loved you, and you are loving God, you demonstrate that in how you love other people. Whether it's in benevolence and helping people with food or clothing or a place to stay or any of those things. Giving somebody a ride that needs a ride. Burning a wood pile that needs to be burned. Visiting a widow or a shut-in. Showing that love, that kindness, that benevolence. We have a couple of people, and it's a newer ministry to us, and I really haven't announced it much, but we are part of a whole jail ministry, a ministry that is going in and teaching life learning lessons within the jail system here in Columbia County. They're in their second cycle, and these guys are, and I've seen the letters that they've written, where they're getting 5 days a week of biblical discipleship and training, how to study the Bible, how to deal with your grief biblically, biblical finances, and all of the different things that are all part of it. That's a ministry that you can get plugged in with, where you can go in and you can disciple these guys. They have about 12 guys in the pod, And as they transition out, they sometimes, you know, get down to about six in their section, and then those guys go out, and then they get another group of guys. And you say, well, they're in jail because they did wrong. Yeah. You want to break the cycle? Give them Jesus.
Amen.
We look at this, and that's the person that fears God, that honors Him. The one that fears the Lord creates a good spiritual impact on his community. You can serve God both in the community and in the church. We need Sunday school teachers, Awana's workers. We need all of these people that are doing that. And quite frankly, that's just what Jesus commands us to do. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5:14. A verse that we're going to unpack even more so on the men's retreat. But here's a little taste. In Matthew chapter 5:14 says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." You know what that means? The Christ in you has to shine out so bright that people see it. You want to praise God? Don't just give Him lip service. Give Him life service. Make a difference. You know, our youth, third Thursday of the month, they go down to a church down in St. Helens, and they help prepare meals for people for community meals. Portland Rescue Mission has great opportunities to be able to do that. The Crisis Pregnancy Center needs volunteers to come down and to serve in those areas. You want to get plugged in, you see me afterwards, I've got a list. And I will get you plugged in and an opportunity to serve. Don't be a dim bulb, right? But let your light shine. So when people see your good works, they glorify your Father in heaven, and that's the praise. Notice he says about compassion and justice, it is set in the ways, and it's your dealings with others. The word gracious literally means to have compassion and a generous attitude. Everything that you've got belongs to God anyways, and just allow it to be used. In this culture, in the Near Eastern culture, you got to understand, they didn't have welfare system like what we have today. Near Eastern culture, if you were poor, how did you get your money? Through the generosity of somebody else, through begging. So as the psalmist is writing, he says, listen, if you want to be able to worship God by being generous and compassionate towards other people. Jesus would say, when I was sick and in prison, did you come visit me? And that whole passage there in Matthew talks about it. In fact, it was the law. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 15:7-9. Just working out of the Torah, we see it was part of their culture. Deuteronomy 15:7-9 says this, "If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns, in any of your lands which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him, shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, well, I'm going to lend, and then the seventh year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin against you." In other words, every 7 years, you know, the debts were forgiven, and everything was reconciled. So, well, I'm not going to do that because, you know, I'm not going to get my money back. That's sin. And so in the law, it says that if you see your brother in need, you go help him. Whatever resources that you have available to you. And that gives you the outward looking. We call that in modern terms of churchianity, outreach. But really, outreach is just being the hands and feet of Jesus. And it's being missional in your thinking. And you don't have to go to Romania or Mozambique to be missional. We can be missional right here. Right here, right now, in our community. If we get a snow event, go shovel your neighbor's sidewalk and their porch. If we get a snow event, we check on our shut-ins. How are you doing? Thinking about those things. "And that blessed man then is secure," verses 6-9, "for he will never be shaken. Righteousness will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil in all of these things. In other words, he is not easily moved. Psalm 16, verse 8 says this, I have set the Lord continually before me because he's at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. If you're doing it for God, then the things around you aren't gonna get in your way. You're not going to worry about what all these other things happen. In fact, you're not even going to fear your enemies. But on the other hand, here's in contrast, the wicked guy in verse 10. The wicked will see it and be vexed. In other words, that word vexed literally means angry. He will gnash his teeth and melt his way. In other words, he will see not so much that this is a good guy, but they will see God's blessing on the good guy. And he'll go, ah, that just bothers me. Because he's not getting his. The wicked will melt away, much like an ice cube on a Texas sidewalk in the middle of summer. Nothing left, vaporized. So don't worry about him. Take care of yourself. I love the fact that there are 9 verses given to the one that's supposed to fear God to live a life that praises God. Do you live your life in a manner that praises God, that fears God? Psalm 113 enters into the Egyptian Hillels. This is the first one of the Egyptian Hillels. We don't know who wrote it again. It's a praise song. And all the way through, these are songs that were there. I said that they were also the songs that they were part of the Passover songs. They were part of the Feast of Booths. These were also the songs that Jesus would have been singing with the disciples as he leaves. And if you're in Israel, where we couldn't go into the upper room because it was a balagan, but that space where we were outside in the rain and all of that, if you remember that space that was there, walking out across the road, down through the valley, and then up the other side of the Mount of Olives, Jesus and the disciples would have been singing these hymns, these psalms, as they walk across. Now, you know it's not a very long walk, right? So they might have sung them a couple of times through in going through that. But you think about it was their tradition to do that. So in Psalm 113, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun and its setting, the name of the Lord will be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is enthroned on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house and a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Now, as you look at this, it creates bracketing or inclusio because it both starts with verse 1 and ends in verse 9 with what phrase? Praise the Lord. What do you think the psalm's about? Praise the Lord. I mean, it's not rocket science, right? It's all about praising the Lord. And what are they praising? Verses 1 through 3, they're praising his name. Praise the Lord, O servants, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh. You praise God because his name is worthy of praise. And again, in our Western culture, we don't get this. What is sacred? What's holy? Can you think of one thing in our Western culture that you would consider holy? I can't think of one thing that is absolutely holy. Not contaminated by the world at all. Worthy of complete praise. Worthy of complete adoration. We don't have the construct to be able to understand that. We've moved away from all that which is holy. But God's name is holy. Just his name is holy. His name was so sacred that there was only 4 letters that were used with the name of God. YHWH. No vowels. Why no vowels? You don't pronounce it. They would say the name. They don't pronounce it. They don't add vowels to it. And so with this, we understand that the name was to be set apart. Later, they had to be able to say something, so they added a couple of vowels. They added an A and E, and so you get Yahweh. Or they would say Jehovah. But when you take a look at God's self-revelation, what does he call himself? I am. I am what? I am. I am whatever you need me to be. I am undefinable. I am the holy other, set apart, separate from this. Now, I said in the Western culture, we don't get it, but in the Eastern culture, we do a little bit more. If you've ever been any place with a Near Eastern culture and you've seen something that was considered sacred and holy, and watch how they treat those sites, especially the, what they would consider the holy sites, way different, way, way different than what we would treat it. And so Temple Mount is a good example of that. When we traveled on top of the Temple Mount, we had a couple of pairs of eyes that were following us, right? They were watching us. Here's these Christians that are up there, and you got the Dome of the Rock that's up there. You got the guards that are there, and they're watching us, and they're listening. And what are they watching and listening for? Watching if anybody's going to pull out a Bible, for sure. They're listening if we're going to say something that would be inappropriate to their holy site. People die over these holy sites and what they would consider sacred within that. It, according to custom, and I don't know how true it is, but according to custom, every time the scribe in writing scriptures would come to the name of God, they would stop, they would go bathe themselves, they put on a clean robe, they would change the ink, and they would get a new quill, and then they would write the name of God. Not with a common pen. That's holy. That is the name that we worship. That is the name that we praise. We worship his name above all, verses 4 through 6, because he is above all. When we take a look at these verses here, he says, the Lord is high above all the nations. His glory is above all the heavens. God's worthy to be praised because his power and his authority is supreme over everything. Do you realize how powerful God is? Shake your head no. Because we have no clue. His authority far above all the nations. We get worried because this person gets into office. This person's running this country and all these things. Do you realize that God, the Holy Other, is so far above all of this that these guys can't do anything unless he allows it? His authority is over all. And he controls all of these things. He is the Holy Other, and there's no one like him. He's over all the nations. He's over all the other governments. His theocratic rule runs everything. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel good. I don't like how it's playing out at times. I don't like some of the laws and some of the rhetoric that's going on. I don't like what's happening in Virginia. I don't like what's happening in New York. I don't like what's happening in these governmental laws, and I can't stand them. And it's right to be able to speak out against these things as salt and as light. But there's a limit to how far you're going to get emotionally charged, because you have to remember that ultimately God is in control. And if he allowed the sin of the Canaanites to come to full fruition in order to be able to judge them, and if he allowed Israel to continually sin and try to repent and try to call them back before he sent them into captivity, why would we think that we're anything different? We need a great awakening. And the awakening is to the holiness of God. That's what we need. Because when you take a look at revivals and awakenings that took place in church history, they all were surrounded by the holiness of God and recognizing who God is and what a sinner man is and repenting to that. So we should pray that way, in such a way that God's glory would be shown, his glory that's on high, his doxa that is far beyond all of these things. Yet this God that is most high, that is so holy, the text says, he is very personal. Look at this where he says in verse 7, he raises the poor from the dust, lifts up the needy from the ash heap, and he makes them to sit with princes, and then he takes the barren woman to and abides in the house. What is he saying? The God most high is the God most nigh. He cares about the person that was destroyed and is living in rubble. And he takes him out of that rubble and he has him sit with princesses. Lifts them up. He is the God that helps those that are oppressed, that raises them out of the garbage heap. He takes the oppressed and lifts them into positions. We think of the account of Joseph with his brothers. Didn't he do that with him? From prison to number two. Didn't he do that? And I love this last part. He takes the barren woman, which in Near Eastern culture was considered to be a curse if you didn't have children. And he gives her a child. And we think of Hannah. And what a blessing it is. God is so holy, and he is so beyond that we would say, God, you are so far away, you don't know my problems. But the reality is he knows us individually, and he's the one that lifts us up. That's why we praise him. That's why we surrender ourselves to him. Creation even responds to Yahweh. Look at Psalm 114. Again, another anonymous praise psalm. And how creation responds to the power of God. And I think in essence, being able to worship him. This psalm is about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And within this, it's the elements of creation are personified as if they were a person. Yeah, and so they use what's called anthropomorphic statements, trying to give them some human characteristics, some human traits. Because, well, we'll take a look at it here. It says, Verse 114, verse 1. When Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from all the people in the strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. Sea doesn't have eyes, do they? Sea doesn't run. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, and the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a mountain of water. Very poetic to be able to describe these human traits. But it really is about the journey of Israel out of Egypt. The exodus from captivity, God's rescue plan. And I got to thinking about this. Okay, God, you're the God most high. You took 72 people and you took them into Egypt, and there you grew a nation, you brought them out. God, did you make a mistake? Did you not know there was going to be a new Pharaoh that wouldn't know Joseph and treat them poorly? God, did you kind of not see that one coming? No, he did. So you might be saying, well, Kerry, what are you trying to say? What I'm trying to say is this. God grew a great nation out of the womb of adversity. God grew a great nation out of the womb of adversity. God grows great faith out of the womb of adversity. That's a powerful thought when you think about it. Because we don't like adversity. I don't like bad things happening. Do you? I got a plan. I want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Put an in out in every corner and I'm happy. But the reality is, you don't grow faith that way. So God intentionally allowed Israel to go into adversity. Intentionally brought trials to them, to grow them up as a nation, to bring a redeemer, to walk them through the wilderness, to be able to display his sovereignty. And we take a look at this, and I want you to see how God does things, because what he does is he sets up pictures and models for us. Do you realize that in your sin you were held in captive and under bondage, under a taskmaster? Right? That was in your sin. But as you come to faith in Christ, he sets you free from that taskmaster, from that slave master. And now you are on a wilderness experience, a journey where God is walking you through, looking to take you to the land that is promised. And it is there that he provides for you. Can I trust God during the wilderness experience? Yes. Why? Because he's already proven himself faithful with the nation of Israel and took them into the land of Canaan. And he provided for them all along. And so I think with this, we can praise God because of the wilderness experience. We can praise God in those desert times. We can praise God in those times when we're struggling. And the reality is, God moves heaven and earth to get you to heaven. Do you realize that? Will God move heaven and earth to get you to heaven? Yes. How do I know that? Because it tells us here in the text that he did. Notice, the sea looked and fled. What sea looked and ran away? The Red Sea, where he parted it. The Jordan turned back. When did the Jordan River turn its back? When Joshua was going to take the children of Israel across the Jordan, right? And God raised it up as soon as the priest's feet, we studied this, and the river went backwards, right? And they all crossed. We look at this. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. And he goes through this whole conversation with them. And then verse 7, tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob. When did the earth tremble before the Lord in that time? Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. Who turned the rock into a pool of water? Who did that? Moses. He struck the rock. Now, the second time he was only supposed to speak the rock. He kind of blew that one. We take a look at all of this. I think about this experience. And God continues to use the earth to explain his power and his presence and his sovereignty and his plan. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, 51, 52. The earth does not stop declaring the power of God. And even here at the cross, where Jesus had died on the cross, notice it says this in Matthew 27, 51, 52. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn into from how? Top to bottom. You know that veil was like about 18 inches thick? Can you imagine trying to rip something? From top to bottom, not from bottom to top. Nobody grabbed it like this and went up. It went from upwards down. The earth shook, the rocks fell and split, the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. We see the earth's quake. We know, if you want to see about the earth declaring the power and the authority of God, read the book of Revelation. You want to see some things happen? Now, I don't know about mountains skipping like little baby lambs or anything like that, but it's very poetic in talking about these creation there. And all of this talks about the earth even celebrating. Do you realize that if we do not worship God, if we do not praise him, what did Jesus say would happen? The very rocks would cry out. Now, again, in my sanctified imagination, I wish Jesus would have just said, okay, you guys, you just stop. Rocks, hit it. And let it rip. That would have been awesome. Just to see these guys, like, you know, freak out. But because in Israel, there's no shortage of rocks. They got them everywhere. So we take a look at that. It's just an amazing thing. It goes on with praise. Look at Psalm 115. Psalm 115 is praises from a confident community, the community of believers. And that's what the church really is. It's a body, it's a family, it's a community. It's not a club. You don't have a membership card. It really is a community, a group of people. This psalm is, again, another anonymous psalm. It's a praise psalm. It's written in a chiastic form, so there's some poetry to it that leads to the middle, which is the high point of Israel trusting in the Lord. And it expresses really for Israel, have confidence in God. If you have confidence in God, your praise is going to be confident praise, is it not? When you see God move, you're going to be confident in your praise and your adoration. When your faith is shaky, you're not really praising God that well, are you? I don't know about this, God. And so the call is to trust in God. And it's to trust in God, not the idols that you make. Notice we'll see the contrast in this. Because dead idols can't do anything for you, can they? They're dead. And the problem with the idol makers is they're just as dead as the idols they made. We don't want to be that. Israel struggled for a long time with idolatry. A long time. And with that, the psalmist is reminding them to praise God, the living God, not the dead idols. So notice in verse 1, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nation say, 'Where now is their God?' But our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases." Highlight that, underline that, capture that. I love that. God's going to do what he's going to do. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they can't smell. They have hands, they can't feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Why? He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase in your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord. The earth he has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." Do you see the contrast that he laid out? One of the things in verses 1 through 3, we see God in doing what he pleases. And there is a call in this verse. He says, "Not to us, O Lord," or not for our benefit should you do something, but God, for your benefit, defend your character, defend your name. Because God, if you don't move, then all the enemies are going to say, "Well, where's your God? Where is he?" They'll make a mockery. One of the things that Israel has to understand is that God's saving action of the nation of Israel is enough declaration that there's a living God. You realize that? They say, "Well, how do we know God's real?" You want to know how God's real? Take a look at Israel. God established them as a nation. God disciplined them as a nation. Pulled them out of the land, put them back into the land. Pulled them out of the land, put them back in the land. Why? His hesed love. Because God's love never fails. How can I trust in God? He has demonstrated it time and time and time again. But the thought is, well, God, if you don't act, they're going to make fun of you. Then I thought about this. I thought, you know, first of all, does God really care? No, he doesn't. So that's human understanding. But I thought about Elijah and the 400 prophets of Baal. Remember the account where they're up on Mount Carmel? Yeah, it's one Elijah against these 400 prophets of Baal, and so they built. And he says, "Well, I got a deal. Let's build altars. Let's have an altar building contest. You set up your barbecue and you get it going, and you get your god Baal to go ahead and bring down fire." Right? Remember that whole thing? Well, Elijah, he's sitting back and he's going, "I think your god's asleep. You better yell louder." They're running around like maniacs, cutting themselves, and and all of this stuff. And they're going on into the afternoon. Elijah says, you know, maybe your God can't come and light the fire right now, and he can't take this offering right now because he's on the pot. That's what he says. And they're really frustrated. It's kind of turntable on him. And in the account, Elijah says, okay, let's get the altar ready. He gets the altar ready and builds a channel, and he puts a sacrifice on there, and he gets a bunch of water and dumps a bunch of water, so now he's got this moat that's all the way around this altar. And he prays this prayer, basically paraphrase. He says, God, show them. Fire comes down and everything's gone, including the water and the stones. Now, if you were one of the 400 prophets of Baal, what would you think? I picked the wrong side. Why? Because Elijah prayed to a living God that hears prayer, that answers prayer. Baal has eyes and he cannot see, ears he cannot hear, hands he can't do anything with. And the funny thing is, man created him and they were just as dead as the idol they made. You say, well, that's fine. That's Near East. They make their idols. Do we make idols? All the time. All the time. That green stuff that's in your pocket, actually probably not in your pocket, you know, the little plastic thing that's got the chip on it now. The money. The toys. All of these other things. You know what an idol does? An idol will always overpromise and underpay. Every time. Every time. Why does it overpromise? Because you're the one that gives it power. And it underpays because you have no power to do anything with it. Because it's just a hunk of stone or rock or any of these other things. I love the fact that the text says that God does whatever he pleases. His will be done. Idols have no will. We worship a living God. The gods of this world are lifeless. And so are the people that make them. They have no hope. They have no life. And I think about this. An idol doesn't have ears to hear, eyes to see, but God does. You realize God knows your need before you ever ask? Isaiah 65:24 says this. It will also come to pass that before they call, notice, before they call, I will answer. Do you know God is already answering your need before you ever even know you have a need? You say, well, that's kind of weird. I have all these people that are telling me I need to pray to make things happen. Your prayer doesn't make anything happen. God's going to do what God's going to do. You say, well, Kerry, why pray? Because in prayer, what you're doing is you're aligning yourself to the will of God. So you are bending your heart to God, not making God bend to your will. And you say, like Jesus, Father, not my will, but your will be done. When you pray, you make yourself internally aware of that need to go before God. And when God operates based on what he sees best for that need, then you go, okay, got it. I got it. God wants us to bring all of our cares and all our concerns to him. But God also knows how he's going to work them all out. And the rest of this verse says, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. It's amazing. I want you to think about this concept. God operates outside of time. Do you agree with that? Not bound on a timeline. In God's mind, this is really going to hurt your head. In God's mind and in God's existence, right? Genesis is happening the same time as Revelation is happening. And everything in between. You follow? Because of that, we're on this timeline. We're looking up somewhere along this timeline. And we're saying these prayers, right? But God already sees what's happening because he sees your birth and your death at the same time. And everything in between. So when we're praying, what we're doing is we're saying, God, I'm worshiping you. I'm worshiping you in my prayer because I am taking my cares and my concerns to the one that is off of my timeline, going to bring me these things according to his will and according to his timing. That's why we can trust in the Lord, verses 9 to 15. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, did you notice that it repeated? Now keep in mind, this is a song. So this is a song that has a repeating line. But the groups are different. O Israel, as a nation, trust in the Lord. O Aaron, or priesthood, trust in the nation. O you who fear the Lord, individual, trust in the Lord. Do you see how it is? Nationally, spiritually, and individually, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and allow him to work. Why? Because he's our living hope. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, and the earth is his, given to his son. The dead don't praise the Lord, but we do. Verse 18. We trust in the Lord because he is our living hope. The dead can't praise the Lord because they're dead. If you're living, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what's going on in your life. You say, well, God, I don't like it that I got cancer, but I'm going to praise you in the cancer anyways. Why? Because I'm going to have my eyes open and trust in you and the outcome and all the things that go along with it. I spoke with a guy today who had lost his wife. Didn't lose her. He knows where she's at. She's at heaven. She's there. But he shared with me something that was so significant and so beautiful, and I'll share it with you because I think it's appropriate. It's a lesson that only he could learn as he was holding his wife's hand as she died. And it was so beautiful and precious to him, because he experienced the presence of the Lord in a very personal and unique way that no one else would be able to experience. Did God allow that? Absolutely. God orchestrated it. And by faith, because he trusted in the Lord for the whole thing, he saw the blessing in that. But the one that doesn't trust in the Lord would see that as a curse. Do you see the difference? If we're praising the Lord in the storm, we're praising him in all of these things. Huge. Psalm 116. Psalm 116 is really about remembering what God has done as we praise him. It's a thanksgiving psalm. And again, this is a song that would have been sung, praising God in these things. Notice he says this, verse 1. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. See how these psalms all kind of go together? Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompass me, and the terrors of Sheol is the abode of the dead, came upon me, and I found distress and sorrow. Notice, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low. He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul. Now he's self-talking, which is good. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. And I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefit towards me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Oh, Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. We take a look at that psalm, and again, this is a psalm all about God's being thankful for God delivering us. I want you to take a minute right now, and I want you to think about a time when God saved you. And I'm not talking about your eternal salvation, but when God just, he saved your bacon. You were just in a bad sort of way. And God intervened supernaturally, and he just pulled you out. When you were down at the lowest part of your life, and you felt like hell had a hold of you, you were living in hell on earth, and you cried out and you said, God, save me. I can remember it. I can remember it vividly. And you think about those times. It was a time when I tried to commit suicide. It was a dark, dark time in my life. And I was out in the middle of the ocean. And I was crying and I was angry. And I didn't know any better. I was just a teenager. And I remember, God saved me. You know the sad part about it is, God bailed me out. But I didn't come to surrender to him at that time. So for me, it was one more time around the mountain. But you look at that. The psalmist cries out to deliver from death. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Why do we praise him? Because God hears. Why? Because he's a loving God and he's a living God. He's bent his ear literally to hear us. When we feel like we're in living hell, he hears us. We cry out to him, save us. And God is compassionate, verse 5. He's compassionate and gracious and righteous to preserve the simple. And I like that line because I'm the simple one. Or in other words, if I was to translate that, the Lord preserves the knuckleheads. I was brought low and he saved me. Who brought me low? God. Why? To save me. And then when you're saved, you speak to your heart. This is where self-talk is good. Return to your rest, O soul. Speak to yourself and say, God saved you for a purpose. The simple have lost their rest and peace until God intervenes. But the life that is saved worships God. How does that life worship God? That life that worships God, he walks before God in the land of the living. When God saves you, he saves you for purpose. To walk before God in the land of the living means this. Take your testimony and give it to somebody. Tell somebody about how God saved you. God saved you with the story for a purpose to tell somebody else. Why? Because that account is going to speak volumes in that person's life. They need to hear that. How else should I praise the Lord? Walk in dependence upon God in the affliction. When you're down, say, God, I'm afflicted. He saved you, and he'll save you in the affliction. Walk in a manner that's not trusting man, but trusting God. Notice he said, all men are liars. And that is a true statement. Why? Because embedded in that, he says, I said in my alarm, all men are liars. In other words, there isn't a person that is going to be for me 100% of the time. Not one person. Somebody will always let you down, but God will never let you down. How can I praise him? I can praise him in that life of dependence that's there. And so worship and thanksgiving is the right response for what God has given to us in the deliverance. How do we pay back God? What will I render to God for his benefits? I'm going to shall lift up the cup of salvation. In a few moments, we're going to have communion. We're going to pick up a cup. How do I repay God? I pick up this cup and I say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. This is not some ritual. It's an acknowledgement. The cup of salvation. I reflect on the promise of God. We pick up the bread and we hold it. And we reflect on the promise of God because Jesus died on the cross in body for my sins, and rose again in body, sinless, he's given me his righteousness, and I reflect on that. We reflect on the promise of God and his oath, and our oath to him. We pay our vow. What is the vow? Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all my sin that I might be born again. and I will serve you. That's my vow. That's my commitment. And to live that out. And to live a life continually praising God. You want to pay God back? Remember, reflect, and live. Live out loud. Notice twice he says, I will do this in the public forum. Do not be a secret, silent Christian. But live it out loud. Psalm 117 is a short psalm. Really short. It's like two verses. It's anonymous. It's a simple praise song. We'll just kind of read through it. It doesn't need much explanation. It says this, praise the Lord, all nations, loud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness, that's that word hesed, is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. What is he saying in that psalm? Praise the Lord. It's very simple. Praise the Lord. Who? All the nations. Why? He loves us. And that's as simple as praise can get. Praise God. Why? He loves us. Who should praise him? Everybody. Everybody. Because of his loving kindness. The last psalm we'll look at tonight is Psalm 118. And this psalm really is all about God's good, good love. God is good all the time. His love is good all the time. Again, this is another anonymous thanksgiving psalm. And it speaks of God's love. Notice it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is what? For his loving kindness is how long? Oh, let Israel say, we can say that together, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Notice verse 5. For my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me. And in the name of the Lord I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die but live and tell the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Verse 19, pay attention to these words. They may remind you of some other statements. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter in through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Do you see the bookends? Both verse 1 and 29 all bookend this together, talking about the goodness of the Lord and giving thanks. If you notice the three groups of people again, Aaron, the nations, Aaron, the priesthood, and the people that fear the Lord are all called to be able to give thanksgiving for the blessedness. Notice he says to take refuge in the Lord. Because like a king that has the walls, if you were outside of the walls, you would come running in and you would hide in the protection of the king. Verses 10 to 14 is all about the strength of God and how he protects his people. All the nations would surround me. in the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. I can't help but think that as Jesus was going up to the Garden of Gethsemane, picturing in his mind being able to see ahead, not too far away, would be the Antonio Fortress. Can you see it, those of you that went to Israel? You're standing there on the Mount of Olives, and you're looking at the east gate, and over to the right on that corner would have been Antonio Fortress. And you know he would have to stand in court in that place. And all these people would surround him, and what would they yell? Crucify him. Crucify him. Yet, it says, in the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They will surround me, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. Because what did Jesus see? He saw victory through the cross. He saw his kingdom established through the cross. He knew the cross was not going to be the end, but it was the salvation of man. As he stands on the Mount of Olives, I can't help but think that Jesus would know the time that he would come back and stand on that mount again to establish his kingdom, and he would judge the nations. It's amazing to picture this as he would be singing this song as he would go across the valley and up to the other side to say, this is not going to be the end. It's amazing to think about that. You pushed me violently so that I was falling as he was marched through the streets. And he was carrying the cross piece of the cross and couldn't carry it. And then they got Simon to carry it for him. We think about all of that. And then it jumps into the backwards from the cross. Again, from the Mount of Olives. If you remember from the Mount of Olives, the Palm Sunday road that we walked down. All of this picture, he's walking down this Palm Sunday road. And what were they singing? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. To be able to see that the crowds were joyfully shouting for him and exalting him. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness, I shall enter in through them. To be able to come in through that east gate that wasn't blocked at that time. To come up on top of the Temple Mount. And I will give thanks. The stone that the builders rejected. Jesus would make mention of that very same stone. In Matthew 21, 42 and 43, Jesus said to them, did you never read in scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord as it was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people producing the fruit of it. Speaking of that same cornerstone. And then all the people were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, verse 25, which is save now. We beseech you. Matthew 21, 9 says this, the crowds going ahead of him and those followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord in the highest. That would have been the last psalm that Jesus would have been singing as a free man. All from the Mount of Olives, across the valley, up to the Mount of Olives and singing that. Knowing that the cross was before him. Knowing that he'd have to be marched through the streets. Knowing he would be mocked and ridiculed and his beard ripped out of his face and beaten by all of these people that thought that they were in control, but really he knew that God was in control, his Father. And the cross was necessary so that our sins could be forgiven. So that the stranglehold, that shield, had a hold of us. Those chains could be broken and we could be set free. Now you understand why Psalm 112 all the way to 118 is powerful psalms. It not only celebrates the exodus of Israel from Egypt and through the wilderness, but it celebrates the exodus of the sinner as they go through this life looking for heaven and all afforded to us by the cross. So tonight we're going to end with a time of communion, remembering that. I think I've explained it thoroughly enough. It's our time for worship, and it's our time to praise. And so if we can get the guys to come on up. The elements are up here for you to be able to take. I'm going to ask that you all hang on to them until everybody's been served. But the table is here for anyone who wants to take them. If you're a Christ follower, if you're right with God and you're not harboring sin, take the grape juice, take the cracker, return to your seat, spend some time meditating on it. We're all going to take them together as we celebrate the body of Jesus. Jesus commanded us to do this as a memorial, as a celebration. And as we do so in honor of the King. Let me pray. And you can take your time. Make sure your heart's right. You're not doing it out of ritual, but you're doing it to honor Jesus. God, I thank you. I thank you for these elements. I thank you for you, Lord Jesus. You've come, you've given to us hope, life, and forgiveness, and all of these things. As we as one faith community come to this table, may we realize that, Lord Jesus, you're the one that set this table. You're the one that established it. And as you said to your disciples, and by extension us, as often as you do this, remember me. May we do that. Holy Spirit, take this time. Move in our hearts. If there is sin that's hidden in our lives, may we confess it, that we can come before this table with clean hands and a pure heart and honor the King of Kings, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Rid in the lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you deserve this for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
So I'll stand before the Lord. God, we thank you. We thank you for all that you've given to us. The very breath that we breathe. Your chesed love. Your kindness. Your graciousness. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have given to us the gift of eternal life. That you took upon yourself your body, our sin, my sin. This bread that we hold represents the body of Jesus Christ. It's a cracker. There's nothing magical in it. But the miracle is that the righteousness of Jesus has been put onto my account because my sin was put upon Jesus and upon that cross. Nailed to that cross, gone forever. We thank you for this bread and all that it means. As we take it together as one body and one faith under one God, we do so as an act of worship to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Let's all take it. Father, you demanded a sacrifice for sin. The blood of bulls and goats would not cover it. You allowed it as an atonement for a short period of time, but for every sin, more blood would have to be spilled. For every act of rebellion, a life would have to be taken and that blood poured out. Why? To teach us how horrible sin is and the cost of it. God, so many times we become callous and we shed innocent blood just because we don't value it. The most valuable blood that ever existed is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all our sins. And this cup represents that blood. As we lift this cup of salvation, we do so as an act of praise and an act of honor unto you, Lord Jesus, and we say thank you for all this cup represents. In Jesus' name, we take it all together. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I think Ed's got one more song that he wants to end us with. You might know it.
Well, I know you know this last song. We've sung it before. Kind of think of it as a prayer for all the things that are wrong in our country, the divisiveness in our country. Sing this song as a prayer. Take it in your heart and sing it every time you see something that's not right, that God would not like. Sing this song. Make your day a little brighter.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the ocean, white with foam, God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home.
So God, we pray that. We pray that you would bless the land that we live, because there's a lot of people in this land that you love. May we be loving people. We know that right now this is where we dwell, but heaven really is our home. And we're just passing through this wilderness. But till then, may we be salt and light. We thank you. Now, this week, may we honor you, Lord Jesus, by everything that we do. And Lord, we really want to make you smile. Lead us, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise Jesus.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.